Hallelujah. I want to move and transition because I have something that I want to deliver this morning. Because I told you last week I would come and we would talk about offense. And I want to, if I give you a promise, if I make a statement to you, I want to back it up. I know a lot of people make promises they don't keep. That's not my intention. I think it's especially heinous if a pastor makes promises he don't keep. So keep me accountable. So, I'm going to pray here in just a second, Cynthia. And as I do so, then we'll be able to record. But, just before that, yeah, do you have the second, CD too? Yeah. Just keep it to where we can be heard. Because see, sometimes when you start talking about offense, people get all up in the air, and I want your spirits to be open. So begin to disconnect to the music. Because as I minister, I want you to stay connected in the spirit. God is an awesome God. And we're talking about building relationships here, so I want to pray. Lord, I just ask for their heart, each heart, Father, to be open, and Father, for every word to come forth to be a word that you'd want to deliver. Father, make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer. And Lord, let every ear, Father, be tuned to hear. And Lord, let the seed of your word, Father, come forth. Let it multiply and let it blossom in this place. Father, let our hearts, Father, be edified. Our minds be transformed this day. In Jesus' name. 1 Peter 4 and 8. Just a quick review. But it says, above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10 and 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins. I think that's a good place to just begin. One of the things that I wanted to talk about here this morning was just as we just experienced just a moment ago, as we begin to thank God, and as we begin to stand in a place of thankfulness, we're doing what the Love Dare termed coming into that room of appreciation. And see, as we begin to appreciate who God is and what He's doing in our life, there's a life that flows even out of that. There's a transition that flows even out of that. And that room of appreciation works for everybody that we have a relationship with. It works for our relationship with God. It works for our relationship with each other. The more that I can begin to appreciate who you are, the more that I can begin to know and love who you are. The more that I'm more likely to overlook, and not that I'm not aware, but I choose not to focus on those faults that you might have. Because I want to stay in that room of appreciation. And one of the quickest ways to get out of it is to, when an offense comes, is to allow unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment to take us out of that room of appreciation. Because see, it's not really the fact that there was an offense that's an issue. It's our response to it. Now, so I want to outline that because, see, the church has kind of often said, well, you know, it's whoever caused that offense, it's all their fault. Well, yes, they were the trigger, but you are the one who allowed it to happen within you. See, we're responsible for what we do in our own heart. And I know that personal responsibility may not be a big thing in today's society, but that's part of where we've gone wrong. There has to be within us a recognition that this thing that happened, yes, it may be wrong, but I'm responsible if I hold this as an offense. I'm responsible if I hold this as unforgiveness or resentment or bitterness, or if I allow this to affect the rest of my life. It took me a long time in my life to begin figuring it out, but you know, there's a thing where, you know, all of us are subject in one level or another to most of the same things. We're all subject to rejection and hurt and shame and pain. Some of us have been abused. Some of us haven't. But it's really not those things that determine who we are. It's our response to it that determines who we are. I understand about the pain of being molested, I can tell you, you don't have to stay there. I understand about the shame that comes with those things, but you don't have to stay there. I can understand, and I know, because I've experienced all those things, but you don't have to stay there. We can allow God to bring forth a new response in us. In my family, the way I've said it before was we worshiped at the altar of anger. And that was the response of choice to every stimulus that happened. I can't begin to tell you how dysfunctional that is. But see, it wasn't just something that I did, and it wasn't just something that my father did, but I can see my grandparents and possibly even my great-grandparents were all complicit in doing that. It was something that they handed down. If somebody has to come and take the bull by the horns and say, no, no more. And that's what we want to talk about doing a little bit today. Because see, every relationship is going to give the possibility of offense. That's what we do with it. And if we're going to display the character of love, we're going to have to learn to be patient and kind. To give with charity and forgiveness. The quote in 1 Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. That word for sins could also mean, quite literally in the Greek, offenses. So love will cover a multitude of offenses. We have to begin to look and understand what love is going to look like, because when Christ shows up in our life and when an outpouring of God begins to happen, the people that come through the door aren't going to be healed either. So the more healed that we get, the more able we are going to be able to embrace these. That's why we're working on this. That's why we're working on ourselves, because we want to be that instrument that God can use to touch another life. We want to be the one that God can use to bring in somebody else, because we want to have enough of a reserve of love built up within us that we can overflow into them. Remember what we talked about out of Ephesians? It said keeping the unity of the Spirit out of Ephesians 4 last week. It's the unity of the Spirit. See, that begins the moment you accept salvation, that you're born into a unity of the Spirit. You're born into a unity of life, and we all have one thing in common. Every believer has one thing in common, and that's that belief in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And from that place alone is more than enough to begin to conquer everything else. Remember out of Ephesians 4 and 15, we said to do this, we begin to work on ourselves, because that's the actual definition of speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is about doing it, not just saying it. It's an action. And that action is not to concentrate on the sin of your brother, but to concentrate on what you can change within yourself. Because when we do so, as you're moving down to verse 16 and Ephesians 4, we see that every joint is a supply for the next one. And that as we begin to operate in love, and as we begin to let the love of God pour out in us, we become a supply for that next person. And the person that we're connected to becomes a supply to us. And so if we stay jointly and rightly fit together, all the supply chain works. But when we step out of that, we not only break off our supply, but we break off the supply for those that we're joined with. So those are some reasons for why we don't want to be in offense. Because offense keeps us from being in that line of supply. Let me just define what offense is. According to Webster, it says, a cause or occasion of sin, a stumbling block. See, Jesus was an offense to the Pharisee, because the Pharisee had a vested interest in keeping the order the way it was. That was how their life was arranged. And for him to come in and stir things up was an offense to them. They weren't interested in the move of the Spirit. They were interested in keeping the thing the way it is, because it manifested a blessing on their life. Two, something that outrages the moral or physical senses. Three, the act of attacking, assault. Four, the act of displeasing or affronting, the state of being insulted or morally outraged. I just can't believe what they did. Can you imagine how they could even think that? Morally outraged. Five, the breach of a moral or social code, sin or misdeed. Thank you, Jesus. So there are causes. The causes are rude or wrong behavior. Those are the things that lead to outrage. One of the causes can be an unmet expectation, which is part of disappointment or misrepresentation. If you have an expectation that I'm going to be perfect, I'm sorry, but there's going to be disappointments along the road. And not that I intend a disappointment. But the reality is that I'm not perfect. Now, if I come up here and represent myself as perfect, we got a couple of problems. But there's also going to be a disappointment. Because then there's going to be a broken expectations. Unmet expectations. At the same time, we begin to set up men of God, for example, with certain expectations. Or we set up our boss with a certain expectation that he's going to meet a certain need. We set up our friends and our relatives with a certain expectation that they're going to do this. And when they don't do that, then it becomes an offense to us. It can become an offense when your child doesn't go out and do the thing that you thought he should do because you're the adult and you know better. And sometimes you may be correct, but to receive it as an offense is still wrong. You may have set forth a correct order and a correct expectation, but you still can't receive it as an offense. Sometimes the offenses are going to be caused by selfishness. Because some person can't see past their own interest, and so they stomp on everybody that's around them. We all know individuals that have done that. And many times, that offense is also committed in ignorance because they don't even know that they've done it. And sometimes we've been the ones who've committed offenses in ignorance. We've said something or done something without thinking about it, without reflecting upon what its impact might be on somebody else. We've done something because we believed in it without knowing that it was wrong. So those are the impacts. Those are some of the causes of offense. Misunderstanding is a cause for offense. Most of the situations that we find ourselves in, I can think of a number of individuals that their biggest reason that they're offended with somebody else is because they misunderstand the intention of that person. I know that I myself have both been the perpetrator and the victim of misunderstanding. I think we probably all can look at our life and find some of those places within us. Injustice is the last one, and I'm sure there's probably others. But sometimes injustice is a big offense. When I see injustice, whether it's being done to me or somebody else, it can be an offense. See, we have to begin to realize that offense is not just a little thing. It's something that wants to draw you into sin. There's a spirit behind it that wants to exact pain in your life. There's a spirit behind it that wants to begin to cause outrage and defensiveness and, if at all possible, retaliation. Because see, if it can move, if that spirit can move you out of your place of peace and into a place of retaliation, it's achieved exactly what it wanted, because then you become the offense for the next person or back to that person. If it can draw you into just a little bit of gossip, do you know what Ann did? Just a little bit of gossip. You see, basically what you're doing, what are you doing when you're gossiping? What are you doing when you're talking about it? You're rehearsing the problem. What are we supposed to do with our prayer? We don't rehearse the problem. We rehearse the solution. We need to do the same with offense and realize that whatever this offense is, continuing to talk about it isn't going to change it. But to address it and to respond to it righteously will change it. You have to realize that sin and response, your response to an offense is always going to be a sin issue. But sin has a desire for you. If you realize, look in Genesis 4. I want you to just turn there real quick. Genesis 4, verse 4. And they're talking about Cain and Abel here, and God is addressing Cain even before he began to sin. But see, the thing that he was about to do was already conceived in his mind. And God was beginning to speak to him. And he wanted to set forth the order of what should happen. And he says, verse 4, he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him. See, sin has a desire, and his desire is to overcome you. His desire ultimately is for your death. Because all sin leads us to death. So sin has a desire to move you out of the place where you're supposed to be and into a place that leads to death. So we're talking, it's not just a small thing when we get offended. And if you read in Romans 6 and 14, it says, sin, for those who are under grace, that sin has no dominion. See, even as the Lord was exhorting Cain to have mastery over sin, we have been given mastery over sin. We don't have to allow that. We don't have to succumb to that. We just have to begin to remember, hey, in this opportunity, in this moment, I take this opportunity to assert my dominion. As a bona fide believer in Christ, I can assert my dominion over this sin. Ephesians 2 and 5 tells us by grace that we are saved. And when we stand in unforgiveness, which is that result of sin, when we stand in unforgiveness stands in opposition to our very salvation. That's why it's so grievous in the Lord's eyes. It's our response to the offense that causes us to sin. How do you know if you're an offense? You're not comfortable with this person when they're around. When they're around, you want to run away. When you're around them, you feel hurt, you feel angry. You may feel vengeful or bitter, irritated or frustrated. You may even disdain them or be prideful towards them. I'm better than you. And that comes a lot of times from an offense. And we use the pride to cover up. It's a method of control. A lot of times for me, if something's not addressed, I feel just this agitation. Because I haven't addressed it. The best way to do this is recognize those symptoms. You have to realize that in anger and in the bitterness, the vengefulness, the wrath, the resentment, none of those things match up to the fruit of the Spirit. There's no fruit of the Spirit, not the good Spirit, in any of that. So, you know, it doesn't begin to look like love or charity, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We have to realize in all this that the deck is stacked against us. That your soul wants revenge and wants justice. It wants to know that, hey, I can extract a price because the price was taken from me. And it wants to extract that price from someone else. We have to begin to recognize that our emotions begin to line up with familiar spirits. Well, they didn't like you in the first place. See, these little things begin talking in your ear. They never did like you. That whole group of them over there, they don't even want you. You're not good enough. You never were good enough. You might as well just go throw yourself in front of a bus. See, you begin to come into agreement with those things when you begin to go, oh, I didn't really think they liked me. Golly. And you're coming into agreement with the Spirit. Now you've added your emotions in the Spirit and you've stacked the deck against you. You have to realize that we do these things subconsciously. We don't even think about it. We just hear that same old familiar tune, that same old rejection or that same old bitterness, and we begin to respond to it. We begin to give it place and we begin to give it thought time. And the more thought time we get, the farther we get from that room of appreciation. The more thought time we give it to it, the farther we get from that relationship. Because the more we begin to edge over into bitterness, the more we begin to edge over into resentment, hatred even, the more we begin to remove ourselves from our value. You're worthless. You ain't going to amount to nothing. And it begins to add to everything in your situation. And you begin to believe, well, maybe I won't amount to anything. That's the intention of offense. That's the intention of that spirit. Is to pry and pick and push on every trigger, every handle that we will offer it. Our job is to disarm those things. See, you know, and it works even if you're the offending party sometimes. I remember a time when I was with him. I had my son and he was just a couple years old, my oldest son. So it was probably 25 years ago now. And I was going down Blaylock before it was four lanes and it was just two lanes. And there's a guy who comes the other way through the, there wasn't a light there at the time, just a stop sign, 80 miles an hour and almost sideswipes us. Never stopped, never did anything. And then if it hadn't been for some quick moving on my part, there would have been a huge crash. And of course, every bit of, you know, testosterone and rage starts pumping in my blood. And I whip the car around and chase him down and go confront him like, what do you think you're doing? Okay, I wasn't the brightest, all right? I admit that. And this guy gets out of his truck, and instead of being sorry and apologetic because of what he's already done, he gets over here and tries to start cram his fist inside my window. See, even when you're the offending party, you can join in with those emotions. You can join in. And I never understood before that moment how much the unrighteous party can feel like they're empowered in this moment. And see, we have to be smarter than that and not engage those things. And allow God to minister even in those situations. Because see, what I did is I fell right into the trap that he was setting. Right into the trap. That, you know, that spirit wanted to do something much more drastic to me in that moment, if he could. But when we're an offending party, we can still join into it. But even when we're the innocent party, we want that revenge. We want that justice. We want to see somebody pay. Those are the things that we've got to learn how, at those moments, we've got to learn how to let God be God. 1 Peter 3:17 says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for doing well than for evil doing." 2 Peter 2:19 says that God bestows his favor upon those who suffer unjustly. When we suffer unjustly, when we suffer because the air conditioning is hot. I just noticed all the fans going. When we suffer unjustly because somebody is saying something and it's not correct, but it doesn't keep them from saying it. And it doesn't keep us from feeling a response within ourselves. 1 Peter 4 and 5 says that they shall have to give an account. Each person that offends you, each person that creates an offense, each action that anybody does, we have to give an account for those things. One of the ways that you can begin to disarm this is to begin to realize that if it's not eternal, it doesn't mean much. Only that which is eternal has any real value. When we begin to change our valuation system and our valuation system is not about how much money we make or how good we look, then it disarms a whole lot of issues right there. When a leader offends you, you know, there's an expectation that a leader's never going to offend. And that's just not true. When a leader offends you, you have a responsibility. They have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. They do have to give an account to God for that. But at the same time, you have a responsibility in those things. Because whoever it is that's offended to you, whether they're a leader or not, you're responsible for your response, for your reaction. You can't roll up the responsibility for your reaction on that person. And I've seen it. You know, they justify it because, well, they were a leader. They shouldn't have offended me. And you may be right. Maybe they shouldn't have. But now that they did have, and that's really not good English, but you understand what I'm saying. Now that it's done, then we have a responsibility to act in goodness and kindness of faith. We have a responsibility to react in the way that Jesus Christ would have us to react to it. And not just respond to our emotion. Not just respond to that familiar spirit. So I want to give you some ways to think about this. Because our response, now that we've kind of outlined some of the problem and what offense is and what offense does, our response is the key. And if we can change our response, we can change the effect. And we can short circuit what actually can happen. First of all, number one, we need to analyze why we feel this way. Analyze why we feel this way. Because if I begin to analyze the situation, I can begin to understand what is actually happening. If somebody is offending me, and I go, wait a second, I've been at peace, I didn't do this thing, and I didn't intend any harm to someone here, and they're coming at you as if you did, then you can realize it's not about you. This thing that's coming at you is really about them. And you see, right there, you can short circuit the whole thing. When it comes at you, you go, oh, wait a second. I didn't actually do that. So therefore, the fact that they're projecting it tells me that there's something that's coming from them. And now at that point, I can short circuit to the last step and I can begin praying for them. I can begin to become that covering over them. I can begin to elicit a role of leadership and priesthood in God and begin to minister to them and the very source of the problem. Because I can allow God to show me something about them in this situation to be praying for and to be lifting up. And you'd be surprised how situations change when you begin to realize, oh, it's not about them. It may have pushed my insecurity button, but if I don't let my insecurity button respond and I begin to pray about them, then that changes everything. It may have pushed my anger button, but if I don't let my anger button respond and I realize this anger was coming from them, I can tell you how that works. I mean, there was a time, there was one morning I was praying and I was on my couch downstairs. And I was in perfect peace. And my son began to yell something from upstairs. Real aggressive like. And instantly, this anger rose up in me and I was up and running towards the stairs, going to go straighten this situation out. And as I hit that first stair, I went, wait a second. 3 seconds ago, I was in total and perfect peace. This anger that I feel isn't me. And when I recognized it wasn't me, I said, be gone in Jesus' name. And peace came right back. It came right back. So God has, see, that same mechanism in each one of us. We just have to recognize that this thing that just came at us, if it ain't me, I don't need it. Now, this other situation, the flip side of that was, if you did it, admit it. Because see, when we begin to admit it and say, oh, brother, you're right. I did do that and it was not my intention. You can short circuit the whole offense thing right there. Now, you've not created an offense for them. They've not created an offense for you because you've recognized the truth in the matter. If that guy, when he ran through that stop sign and almost sideswiped me, had just said, man, I'm sorry. I would have, you know, everything would have been resolved right there in 1 second, one statement. If you did it, admit it, validate their statement. Because you validate them in that, they're going to receive it. And it's going to wipe out the offense in one moment. Two, say the offense has already been given and you didn't do step one. Recognize that it's a prison to entrap you. Offense comes to entrap you. It has death on its mind, and its death is for you. Psalms 119, 165 tells us, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Which leads us into the next state. Step three is your first prayer. It needs to be, God, I want my heart to be pure. I want my heart to be pure. I want the love of God to operate in me. Because the first law, there is Galatians 5 and 14, love thy neighbor as thyself. See, if we remember that as our first goal, if we'll love our neighbor as ourself, then our heart can become pure. Galatians 5 and 16 exhorts us to walk by the Spirit. That means we're not going to walk by our emotions. We're not going to walk by the familiar spirit that's standing here going in our ear. We're going to walk by the Spirit. We're going to on purpose go to the appreciation room. They've just offended me, but I'm going to go recall the things that I like about them. Another thing that you can do is begin, okay, God, is there a gift that I can give in this chant, in this moment? They've offended me. They know they offended me. Lord, can I take them a gift to bridge this gap? Because Jesus is the repairer of the breach. And as such, we get to also be the repairer of the breach. And we begin to bear a gift to the person. We can ask our forgiveness. Because see, then it shows where our heart truly is. I remember somebody ministered to that to me one time, and I was like, say what? They offended me. They came over here, they poked me in the eye, they stomped on my glasses, and now you want me to take them a gift? But the humility that it takes, the openness of heart, and the obedience to God will do far more for you than the going back and over there and ripping off his face and stuffing it down. We've got to respond by the Spirit. When we begin to seek to respond by the Spirit, then there's a whole different operation. You come into the kingdom operation as you do that. Hallelujah. Then we have step four, which is I call the four R's. Recognize, repent, renounce, and release the negative emotions. For those of you familiar with SOZO, this is basically the process we do in SOZO. But it's recognize that it's a wrongful emotion. Repent of the emotion. Renounce it as an ongoing thing. And release it. Let go of it. Let go of it. Don't bottle up your anger. Don't bottle up the offense. Don't put it off and pretend like it didn't happen. Because see, if I go through life and I'm continually stuffing those things, it's going to seep out somewhere. And when it does, it's going to be much, you know, the person who's the recipient of that, whatever, they're going to get something they didn't know about. So we have to realize that we don't want to bottle these things up. We want to deal with them now. And I know that goes against some people's way of doing things. Because some people are professional at stuffing every emotion away, stuffing everything aside. And as you do so, you're only creating an issue for later. So begin to deal with those negative emotions while they're there, while they're in front of you, while they're there. And because if you'll conquer it at that moment, then you've conquered it for good. It's just like when I quit smoking cigarettes. This was even before I got saved. I quit smoking and I just gave it up cold turkey. And then about 2 weeks later, I went out with a friend of mine and we went drinking, which always meant that you smoked. You got beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. That was just the way it was. Okay, I'm just telling you the truth, baby. And we went out drinking and this friend of mine, he was so gracious. He was so kind. He knows that I quit 2 weeks ago. And so he pulls out his cigarette, he lights it, and then he hands it to me. And I took the thing, and I smelled it, and I smelled it, and it was good. I wanted it. Everything in my body wanted it. My emotions wanted it. And I looked at it, and I knew if I took that drag, then my battle was over. And it took me about a minute or two. I think that cigarette burned almost halfway down, just sitting there in my hands. And after a moment, I rolled the window down and I thumped it out the window. And I knew at that moment I had it beat. Because see, when I responded, even not knowing what righteousness was, I responded in righteousness and thumped it out the window. I knew I had it beat, and I never had another question about it in my life, ever. Now, I had still to deal with cravings for a while, but I had it beat because I knew if I can overcome it in that moment, I can overcome it in every moment. Now, the same thing works for anger. If I can put aside my anger for this moment and thump it out the window, I've got victory in that circumstance ever since. If I can take my bitterness and I can thump it out the window, I've gained victory over that right now. If I can take my vengefulness, my right for justice, and I can thump it out the window and say, no, I don't need that anymore, I've got victory in those moments. And I never ever have to question it again. And I never have to come to that crisis moment to go, oh, I know how to overcome this. So take advantage of every moment and every opportunity to overcome that crisis of self that rises up, because self wants to become your defender and self wants to become your judge and jury and everything else in the situation, and say, no, I'm going to respond according to the Word of God and thump it out the window. Hallelujah. Step 5, that was all about renouncing and releasing those negative emotions. Step 5 is to pray for your offender until compassion comes. Because see, as you pray for your offender, then there's a covering that begins to happen. You become, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about becoming the father. Stepping into your priesthood. Because as you pray for them, you're stepping into the atmosphere of your priesthood and you're beginning to declare the word of God over this situation. And it doesn't matter what that person has done for you. If you'll begin to earnestly pray, I guarantee God's going to hear. If you pray for them and you earnestly desire for the best for them, and you're not asking for justice for you, now there's prayers that we can do, and we all know how to do them. We're trying to really cover ourselves. That's not what God's talking about. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for that prayer that begins to assert the need of another. It begins to address the need of another. It's where love truly acts on the behalf of another. Love truly creates a safety for another. Those are the prayers he's looking for. See, true love is a safe place. When we practice that agape, that true love, it's a safe place. We must see the sin, then we make a choice. We can't hide ourselves from the offense. We want to see it and make a choice to what we're going to do with it. It doesn't expose. It doesn't gossip. It doesn't rehearse. It doesn't continue feeding on the wound, feeding on the offense and making the wound fester more and more. Love begins to speak healing into that area. I need like 5 volunteers to just come right in here. She's going to be our wounded and hurt one just for this moment. In Saving Private Ryan, there was a scene there that's really about the response to offense. When somebody that we know is in offense, our response is critical. Okay? So in this scene, basically they were coming into a town square. And this up here is our town square. And as they were coming up into the town square, we can all kneel down here for just a moment. As we can all coming into the town square, they saw a young girl lying hurt in the middle of the square. What they didn't see, but there was a sniper who was waiting and set an ambush. See, the sergeant, recognizing the opportunity, recognizing what could happen, told everybody to freeze. But there was one person in the group who felt moved by compassion and went running out to engage the person who was late, to care for the person who was there. And then now she's down too, and she's hurt too. Now instead of one person being hurt, we have two people being hurt by the same offense. Then the sergeant, which is every believer, recognized what he needed to do. And he knew that he, from this position, he couldn't do anything about it. So he sent. So he began to send out prayer. And as he sent out prayer, prayer goes into a new position. And the spirit behind the offense falls. Just like that. Amen. Simple. Thank you, Jesus. Because basically, we have to recognize that if we go and when we just immediately, sorry to make you the bad guy. I should have chosen somebody else. That wasn't good thinking on my part. She was the closest one, and that was the logical thing, but. Yeah, it's going to cost me another dinner, I can tell. but if we begin to just come and just try to come alongside somebody who's in offense, 9 times out of 10, what's going to happen is we're going to wind up in that offense. When we see offense on another, we need to send forth prayer. We need to send forth prayer. We need to minister out of the Spirit rather than coming and joining in to that offense. And it's not even that this person who went bolting out there to help meant to create an offense or meant to be involved in the offense. They were moved by compassion. And so often are we when we begin to listen to somebody who's in offense and we allow that Spirit to come right in our ear too. So I encourage you to analyze the situation. Every believer has the authority to send forth the Spirit of God, to send forth the prayer that will break off offense. When you see offense in operation, don't join yourself to it. begin to stand in righteousness and proclaim the Word of God over it. Because as you proclaim the Word of God over it, you're going to discover that there is a deliverance that happens. Now, sometimes we understand what the result of that will be, and sometimes we don't. But it's at the same time, we have to let God have His perfect work. Sometimes there's a need within us to control it, and we have to realize that's not our job. We have such a compassion for this person that we want to almost just make them get up and be right. And that's not going to happen. That's not our job. Our job is to pour out the love of God over them. To pour out the love of God and the righteousness of God into the situation. Amen? Hallelujah. It's not the offense, but our response that can derail you. Love is patient and enduring, and it covers a multitude of offenses. His love came to cover my offense. My offenses. The least I can do is begin to pay it forward. That's the least I can do. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he. See, that word for thinketh means gatekeeper. So as I think, as I begin to keep my gate, as I begin to declare what comes in and what goes out over my situation, when they stood in the gate, there was no one that came into or out of the city. There was no trade that happened in the city without their authority, without their acknowledging it's okay. As we think, as we keep our gates, those are the things that determine what our life becomes. Those are the things that determine where we live and what we're doing. Hallelujah, Jesus. Seeing that you have purified your souls, 1 Peter 1:22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Regardless of what sparked the incident, you have within you the power to diffuse it. You have within you the victory already assigned to you. It's already been given to you. Are there some people who would try to take advantage of that? Yes. Are you smart enough to figure out how to deal with that? Yes. Is that the real 5 minutes or is that the... Thank you, Jesus. As a man thinketh, so is he. I want to offer you just an opportunity here in a moment to just come to the altar and allow God to deal with those things. Okay? Yeah.
Thank you. This kind of ties right in, and our two main enemies as believers are unbelief and unforgiveness. And this church has specialized in teaching us how to overcome unbelief. And I have seen many people overcome the most terrible circumstances. And they get miracles in their finances, miracles in their marriages. And they've stood and they've stood. And then a little offense has derailed them. And I wanted, so I'm so thankful for this teaching. And I also wanted to share that I went through a lot as a new believer and forgave because my first pastor taught on forgiveness every Sunday for 2 years. And so I've just been grounded in forgiveness. But something happened to me a couple of years ago, and it was my son's best friend betrayed him, and I was hurt and wounded because he was raised in my house, and I forgave him instantly, and I prayed for him, but the pain was there. But it didn't mean I didn't forgive him. But it took about a year for the pain to stop. So sometimes you can feel pain, and it doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. You just stop feeding it. And if you can pray blessings over the person, you have forgiven them. And the emotions will line up, but sometimes it takes time. And sometimes they go away instantly.
Yeah. Amen. You need to listen, because I can tell you, just from having watched, she understands about how to walk in forgiveness. She understands that because, you know, she's been here a long time, and I've watched her walk daily. And she's not just talking it, she walks it. And she's right about, there was a point there that I wanted to add to, because when we, there was something else you said there, what was it? Defeating it, what we feed makes a difference. If we'll feed the things of God will rise up. If we feed the offense just gets bigger. Now, if you can move and when true forgiveness comes, there's going to be a compassion that comes with it. I've been amazed time after time after, and you know, I spend a fair amount of time counseling, and when I hear people and the most heinous of crimes have happened to them, and yet they find a place of compassion for their attacker. They find a place of a compassion for their offender. It's just, that's an awesome, awesome testimony of the power of God to me every time that I see that happen. So your lives can be a testimony of the goodness of God when people begin to understand what has happened. And they begin to understand that power of forgiveness and the compassion that can rise up as a result. Hallelujah. We can stop. I do want to do a quick offering, but at the same time, I encourage you today to spend some time with accounting in your own heart the things that have offended you. Release those things. Because as we release those things, we make room for the goodness of God to come in. We make room for the love of God to operate in our life. So I'm going to open the altars, and I'll be glad to pray for you. Anybody who feels that they need a measure of grace, Anne can come and join me in that prayer, because again, I see it come alive in her life. I know it's been alive in my life. There's a measure of grace that's available to you to help you to get over that hump and into that place of grace. It's to help you to get over the offense and into the place of righteousness. And Walter, if you'd bring that basket up, I want to thank you for your participation today. I want to thank my five volunteers and Miss Cynthia for your film, for filming us. Thank you there. And I want to thank my Lord, because Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know, this is Paul saying, and he's thanking them. He's thanking them because the Philippian church sent him an offering. They saw the need and they met the need. And I'm going to ask you today to just ask God what need it is that you need to meet, Don't forget to, on your love dare, pick up a sheet if you didn't already get a sheet. And, I would love to have some testimonies about that next time around. So those of you who have testimonies or a short exhortation or something on that, please let me know next week. Hallelujah.